Today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
I don't know the future for any one of you, but one thing all of us have in common, one thing I know for certain about you, is all of us are going to die someday. And on that day, the most important question, really the only one that matters, is going to be what you decided about Jesus.
Welcome to Summit Life with pastor, author, and apologist, J.D. Greer. As always, I'm your host, Molly Vidovich, and I'm thankful you joined us on this most important day. When you think about Easter, do you see it as something simply to reflect on or celebrate, or is it a moment that actually calls for a decision? Luke 23 shows us very clearly that the cross isn't just an event in times past. It's actually the dividing line of history, forcing each of us to answer this simple question. Are we with Jesus or not? Today, Pastor JD explains why that choice is the most important one we'll ever make, and how through faith in him, we can declare with joy, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. To follow along with the transcript, visit jdgreer.com. But right now, let's get started with this brand new teaching. Pastor JD titled it, Eternity's Dividing Line.
Gospel chapter 24 says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men, angels of course, stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It's necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. It's necessary that he be crucified and rise again on the third day.'" And they were like, Oh yeah, he did talk about that a lot. They remembered his words. One sentence uttered by an angel that changed the course of history. "He is not here, but he is risen," just like he said. You know, there's a tradition dating all the way back to the earliest days of the church. Little house churches, groups of believers scattered all across the Roman Empire. On Easter Sunday, the pastor would stand and he would say, "Christ is risen." And the congregation would repeat, "He is risen indeed." It's pretty awesome to think about doing something that connects to literally two millennia of church history, right? So I want us to do that right now, joining with 2,000 years of believers from nations and all cultures and all generations all over the world. Can we do that? I'll say Christ is risen and you'll say he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Once again, like you mean it, Christ is risen. If you believe that, Summit Church, put your hands together one more time right now. That is our declaration of faith. And let me just say that if you are one of those people who has not been here since last Easter, well, first, welcome back. It is good to see you again. Listen, I know it can take a lot of courage just to walk into a church, and so I just want to say that I'm really glad that you're here. Thank you for trusting us enough that you would come back. Second, I can understand if this is the only week that you come, why you may not feel compelled to come back on other weeks, because you're like, look, every time I go, he preaches on the exact same thing. It's always his resurrection deal. Yeah, listen, I get it. We actually talk about a lot more throughout the year. You should come and check it out. But do understand that the core of your faith, the core of our faith, is what we celebrate today. That Jesus Christ actually came just like all the prophecies said he would. He actually lived, he died, and he resurrected from the dead, and then was seen alive by hundreds of witnesses who went around the globe swearing upon pain of their death that they had seen him risen with their own eyes. And so for 2,000 years now, the center of Christianity has not been a new perspective on life. It's not been a new moral code to live by. It's not been a new political program. Christians have gotten a lot of things wrong over the years. But the center of Christianity is an empty tomb. Because see, if the tomb was not really empty, then Christianity is one religious perspective, one social experiment among many. But if the tomb really is empty and Jesus is alive, then literally everything has changed. If Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty, that means that sins can be forgiven. It means that addictions can be broken. It means that captives can really be set free. It means that death is not the end and that life can be made new. So that's why this day is such a big deal. I did hear about one young pastor, true story, by the way, who decided that if this was the only weekend that a lot of people were gonna come to church, then he was just gonna tell them everything they needed to know about Christianity in one queen mother of all sermons. He preached for 90 minutes, true story. The next year, Easter was the lowest attended Sunday of the year. So I am not going to do that this morning. I'm going to try to get right to the point. Luke 23, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, Luke 23 marks the dividing line of history. If you've ever driven along the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina, you might have seen a little sign on the parkway. It's actually at several places that says Eastern Continental Divide. It marks the ridge that divides the eastward and the westward slopes of our continent. Every raindrop that falls on the eastern side of that divide flows down into the Atlantic Ocean. Every raindrop that falls on the western side of that divide flows down toward the Gulf of Mexico or America or whatever we call it now. That means that two little raindrop friends conceived together in the same cloud, casually falling together from the sky, just chatting it up on the way down, having a big time. They can land a fraction of an inch apart on either side of that divide and end up literally on opposite sides of the planet. I share that because Luke 23 marks that dividing line for humanity. In Luke 23, we're gonna meet five people or groups of people whose different responses to the cross literally divide them for eternity. Some going on to everlasting life and others going on to everlasting death. I'm gonna call these five people or these five groups of people our persons of interest. You see, Luke records their stories for us, not just because they are part of the historical record. He records their stories for us because their stories are emblematic of how all people in all places and at all times respond to Jesus. You should be able to see your own response to Jesus in these stories. And where you see yourself in relation to them can answer an important question that maybe you've had at some point in your life. Maybe you have it now. The question of how can you know for sure what will happen to you when you die? Maybe you've wondered that. In fact, let me ask you a question that I've asked lots of people in airplanes, in Uber rides, in crowds of people just like this. Here's the question. On a scale of 0 to 10, with 0 meaning you are sure that you're not, and 10 meaning that you're sure that you are, how sure are you right now that if you died right now, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? In fact, let me just ask you to do something. Let's do a little experiment here. Can I get everybody to bow their heads at all of our campuses? Bow your heads. This is not the end of the sermon. I'm not giving an invitation, okay? Just for a moment. On a scale of 0 to 10, 0 meaning you are sure that you're not, you're like, I'm surprised I didn't burst into flames just stepping foot into this place. And 10 mean you're sure that you are. How sure are you that if you died, you would go to heaven? If you're in the 0 to 3 category, put your hand up. 0 to 3. Okay, how about 4 to 6? Put your hand up if you're in that category. All right, how about 7 to 9? Okay. How about 10? Okay, everybody put their hands down. And you can look up here at me, okay? I want to tell you how you, regardless of how you walk into this place, wherever you put yourself on that scale, I want to tell you how you can be a 10 by the end of this message. Or 0. Simply by making sure that you're on the right side of Jesus. Luke 23, verse 1. Person of interest, number one, then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is the Messiah. He's a king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded by saying, you say so. Verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. But after examining before you, behold, I didn't find this man guilty of any of the charges that you made against him. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him, which means whip him, and then I will release him. Person of interest number one is Pilate. And we'll call Pilate the preoccupied. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and in order to execute Jesus, or really anybody, the Jewish leaders had to go through Pilate. What you see here in Pilate is a certain ambivalence toward Jesus. Pilate doesn't really want to make a decision about who Jesus actually is. In fact, three times in this chapter, Pilate says that he believes Jesus to be innocent. And yet he cannot bring himself to let Jesus go because that would have been way too unpopular with the people. And so in verse 16, he says, here's what I'll do. I'll punish Jesus by having him beaten and then I'll let him go, which of course does not make any sense because if Jesus is innocent, then he should let him go free. If he's guilty, then he should be punished. What Pilate is doing and trying to have it both ways, I'm gonna sort of split the middle here. I punished him a little bit, but not all the way. What you see in that is Pilate is not actually concerned with whether or not Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah or not. Pilate is mainly concerned with keeping the peace. That's what he's solving for. You see, historians tell us that at this point in his career, Pilate was on pretty thin ice with Caesar. Several riots had broken out in Jerusalem under Pilate's watch, and Emperor Tiberius, who was the Caesar at the time, had told him, Pilate, one more blow up, one more and you're finished. In fact, we know that shortly after these events were over, Pilate mishandled another disturbance in the region, and as punishment, Caesar banished him to Gaul, where he eventually committed suicide. The point is that Pilate was so preoccupied with earthly pressures that he didn't have time to consider a question like who Jesus actually was. That is not rejection of Jesus, friend. That is indifference to Jesus. And honestly, it's probably worse than outright rejection. You see, at least with rejection, you're thinking seriously about the question. With indifference, you're saying the question doesn't really even deserve your full attention.
Thanks for listening to Summit Life with J.D. Greer. To learn more about this ministry, visit us anytime at jdgreer.com. We're so thankful for you, our listeners, and it's an honor to encourage you every day through these broadcasts. But did you know there are other ways to stay connected with Pastor JD and keep growing in your faith throughout the week? One of the best places to do that is on our YouTube channel. Every single week, you'll find two full-length sermons from Pastor JD, along with other helpful content designed to keep you rooted in God's Word. It's a great way to go deeper with the teaching you hear right here on Summit Life. Just open YouTube and search for JD Greer, and be sure to hit that subscribe button so you never miss a new message. And for daily encouragement, you can also follow Pastor JD on social media. Just search for Pastor JD Greer on Facebook or find him on Instagram at Pastor JD Greer. Those are simple ways to bring biblical truth and gospel-centered encouragement into your everyday scroll. Now, let's get back to today's teaching. Once again, here's Pastor JD.
Listen to me, friend. Distraction sends far more people to hell than disbelief ever did. Pilate represents that husband that is too distracted by his career. He's too engulfed in the cares of this life, too focused on trying to get ahead to give serious thought to Jesus right now. He's focused on paying bills and parenting and getting his kids into the right school and preparing for his retirement, all very important things. Pilate is the young lady who was so focused on getting ahead in school that church is just not a priority for her right now. Or she's so focused on getting married that she didn't have time to think about these things. She'll think about that later. He's the high school student so focused on sports and what his friends think that he never stops to ask, what have I decided about Jesus? But see, when you think about it, it's crazy not to think seriously about this question. Because one thing is for sure. I don't know the future for any one of you, but one thing all of us have in common, one thing I know for certain about you is all of us are going to die someday. And on that day, the most important question, really the only one that matters, is going to be what you decided about Jesus. Recent study from UNC School of Medicine, just released, shows that the death rate in America holds steady at 100%. Was totally unaffected by the tariffs being imposed and then withdrawn. Which means it is crazy not to think about this. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal famously said that the most insane thing the human race does, religious or not, the most insane thing we do is live as if death is not a sure and certain reality. It would be like being on the Titanic after it hit an iceberg, after it hit that iceberg. You know, they say that it was about an hour before people really knew they were in serious trouble. They just kept partying and having a good time while the ship was literally sinking. Imagine if you had been one of the few people who knew the ship was in dire trouble. You knew it was certain to sink. You knew that everybody in the matter of a couple of hours who was not on a lifeboat was going to be dead. But you said, hey, who's got time to think morbid thoughts like that? This party is way too much fun. This food is too good. This view is too beautiful. This setting is too serene to disturb myself with those kinds of thoughts. That would be criminally crazy, because in about an hour, you know the only thing that's going to matter is if you're ready for what comes next after the ship goes down. Pilot is the preoccupied, so focused on important earthly things that he never thinks about absolutely supreme eternal things. Let's keep reading, because we're about to meet person of interest number 2 in verse 5. After Pilate declares his belief that Jesus is innocent, they, the chief priests, keep insisting, but he stirs up the people. He's teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee, where he started, even to here. Oh, when Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Now again, Pilate, who just wants to resolve this issue and move on, he finds what he thinks is a loophole that gets him off the hook. He's like, oh, he's a Galilean? Oh, this is my lucky day. That puts him officially under Herod's jurisdiction, so I'll just make Herod deal with him. So he sends Jesus over to Herod, who happened to be across town at the time. In verse 8, Herod was actually very glad to see Jesus, because for a long time, Herod had heard about Jesus but never met him. He wanted to see him because he heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking Jesus questions, but watch this, Jesus would not answer him. Person of interest number 2 is Herod, and we will call Herod the superficial. This was the Herod, by the way, who had John the Baptist beheaded after John had confronted him about having an affair with his sister-in-law. Now he's curious about Jesus. He's heard people talking about Jesus, and he wants to see him do some miracle. He wants to hear Jesus teach one of these parables that he's famous for. Of course, Herod is not really interested in pressing in too much with Jesus' teaching, because that would require reckoning with his messed up life, his parties and his affairs and his unchecked ambition. So he wants to learn about Jesus, but he wants to do so with a little bit of an arm's length. That's why I call Herod the superficial. Herod represents the person today who enjoys coming to church, right? You come on Christmas and Easter, maybe you come more often than that, and you're into the Bible and spiritual things. You believe in prayer. You ask for prayer from other people. You even love a lot of the worship music. He asks great questions in Bible study, but he never gets really serious about Jesus, because that would require way too radical a life change. He is interested in Jesus, but only up to a point. He wants religion to be a part of his life, but he never wants to go on to full commitment. He is what we would call a fan of Jesus, but not a follower of Jesus. But here's the thing. Coming to Jesus, discerning the truth about Jesus, requires a willingness to let him completely change your life and a willingness to follow him wherever he leads. I want you to notice that Luke says, verse 9, that Jesus never even answers Herod. To the superficial, to those who want to investigate Jesus and keep him at arm's length and not really fully follow him, Jesus doesn't respond. Jesus only reveals himself to those who are ready to follow him. And by the way, when I say follow, I mean ready to surrender their will and their pride and completely trust in him. You see, unfortunately, the word follow in our parlance has taken on different implications than it meant back then. For example, I have told you this. On social media, my wife and I follow Andrew Huberman. Now, if you don't know, Andrew Huberman is a brilliant American neuroscientist at Stanford who makes all of these out-of-the-box health suggestions. My wife and I enjoy following him, and we implement many of his suggestions. I put collagen protein powder in my coffee in the morning, and I have no idea why, but he says that I should do it. I take berberine supplements, which supposedly is ground up tree bark, at night, because he says that's what I should do. But Andrew Huberman also recommends a number of things I don't do, Like he says that we should take at least 100 milligrams of lion's mane mushrooms every day. We should delay drinking any coffee until you've been up for at least 2 hours. He also says that you should light the interior of your home exclusively with red party lights after 7 p.m. And he says that you should sit outside in a bucket of ice water for at least 11 minutes a week. I got no problem saying that I follow Andrew Huberman and yet ignoring some of those recommendations. And maybe I shouldn't, okay? Please do not send me any articles. I have read enough, okay? But some of his stuff I just don't wanna do. I'm pretty sure he recommends lion's mane mushrooms just because the name sounds cool. And I want my coffee ready when I open my eyes in the morning, and I don't want my home to look like a Miami nightclub after 7 o'clock each night. But bottom line, I feel perfectly fine saying I follow Andrew Huberman and yet choosing not to follow some of his prescriptives. My guess is that there are people in your life like that too, people you say you follow, and yet you feel perfect freedom to take some things from them that you want and leave behind the things you don't. But see, friend, it was different with Jesus. To follow Jesus meant total submission of your will to his, which is why he said to a bunch of would-be followers in Luke 6:46, hey, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things that I say? Right? It's a contradiction within a sentence. You can't call me Lord and then not do what I say. The Bible compares it to marriage. When I got married, I did not say, Veronica, I hereby take you as my wife, and I hereby surrender 95% of my romantic life to you. If I had said that, she wouldn't have said, well, I mean, that's a majority, clear majority. That qualifies as an A in most colleges. Lucky me, yippee. No, if I was not willing to give 100% of that part of my heart to her, she wouldn't have wanted any of it. It's the same with Jesus. If you're not willing for him to be Lord of all in your life, then he doesn't want to be Lord at all. So how are you approaching Jesus? You approaching him as a fan, or are you approaching him as a follower? Let's be honest. Many of us follow Jesus like I do, Andrew. You're like, hey, yeah, he's a really smart guy with a lot of great suggestions, and I'll do these and I'll do these. Oh, I feel better already. But what he says over here about relationships or money, yeah, I'm not ready for those yet. Jesus has no answer for the superficial. He reveals himself, Deuteronomy says, only to those who seek him with all their hearts and all their souls.
Eternity's Dividing Line. That's the title of today's message. And you're listening to Summit Life with pastor and author J.D. Greer. And of course, Good Friday invites us to look squarely at the cross, at the moment when Jesus faced the darkest suffering imaginable. It's there that we see both the depth of human fear and the greatness of God's love on full display. As we reflect on that today, it naturally raises an important question for us. How big is our view of God when life gets hard? Have you ever noticed how quickly fear exposes what you really believe about God? When suffering hits or uncertainty rises, many of us discover that our view of God is smaller than we thought. That's why this quarter's featured print premium is Pastor JD's book, Not God Enough. In it, he challenges the subtle ways that we shrink God to manageable size and shows how Scripture calls us to see him as holy, sovereign, and infinitely good. As your vision of God expands, your faith grows steadier. Doubt doesn't disappear overnight, but it finds its proper place beneath the greatness of God. When you support Summit Life this month, you can request your copy of Not God Enough. And your generosity helps take gospel-centered teaching to thousands of listeners each day. Give us a call at 866-335-5220. That number again is 866-335-5220. Or you can give online at jdgreer.com. Do you want to start seeing God in a bigger way without committing to a full study just yet? This month, we are also offering a free 5-day devotional drawn from Not God Enough. It's designed to help you begin expanding your vision of who God truly is through scripture, reflection, and guided prayer. Over 5 short readings, you'll explore how a small view of God can weaken faith and how rediscovering his greatness changes everything. There's no cost and no obligation. Just request your free copy at jdgreer.com. And while you're there, take a few minutes to browse around. You'll also find blogs and useful articles, resources, videos, our email devotional sign up, and so much more. It's all available free of charge at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. Come back at this same time next week when Pastor J.D. Greer continues this message about the dividing line of history and the most important decision we will ever make. We'll see you next time for Summit Life. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.